In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, March 1st, 2017 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. President Donald Trump shared his inspiring vision for the renewal of the American spirit last night in an address to a joint session of Congress.
Imagine the wonders our country could know in America's 250th year. Think of the marvels we can achieve if we simply set free the dreams of our people. Cures to the illnesses that have always plagued us are not too much to hope. American footprints on distant worlds are not too big a dream. Millions lifted from welfare to work is not too much to expect. And streets where mothers are safe from fear, schools where children learn in peace, and jobs where Americans prosper and grow are not too much to ask. We will have made America greater than ever before. For all Americans, this is our vision. This is our mission. But we can only get there together. We are one people with one destiny. We all bleed the same blood. We all salute the same great American flag. And we all are made by the same God.
President Trump also sat down in the White House this week with the Fox and Friends morning crew, and he reflected on how he's cutting unnecessary positions in government in a segment which aired yesterday morning.
When I see a story about Donald Trump didn't fill hundreds and hundreds of jobs, it's because in many cases we don't want to fill those jobs.
You have 600 open jobs, though, that you can appoint. What's going on?
Well, a lot of those jobs I don't want to appoint because they're unnecessary to have. You know, we have so many people in government. I say, what do all these people do? We're running a very good, efficient government.
The Obama administration argued that normal relations with Cuba would lead to improved conditions for Cubans. But things have not gotten better for homeschoolers, reports the Homeschool Legal Defense Association. Cuban pastor Ramon Regal and his wife Adia were arrested on February 21st for homeschooling their children, charged with, quote, acting contrary to the normal development of a minor, unquote. Both are scheduled to stand trial. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." The Army of Guatemala has expelled the Dutch abortion ship, which was offering Guatemalan pregnant women drug-induced abortions at sea, reports Christian News. Evangelist Franklin Graham is not happy with Barbara Bush, the daughter of President George W. Bush, in light of her decision to raise money as a keynote speaker for Planned Parenthood, which kills 300,000 babies per year. In fact, Graham boldly declared that raising money for Planned Parenthood is like, quote, raising money to fund a Nazi death camp, unquote. Iceland will be known for two things now, plenty of ice, and since 2008, according to the advocacy group Down Pride, every Icelandic unborn child who was prenatally diagnosed with Down syndrome has been aborted. Some Canadian doctors have found their conscience after dozens of the men in white coats had already signed up to provide lethal injections in keeping with Canada's medical aid in dying law passed in June. 24 doctors have now changed their minds and have asked to be taken off the list, reports World Magazine. Perhaps they can sleep better at night. England Prime Minister Theresa May vowed yesterday to stand up for persecuted Christians in an address to church leaders on Downing Street. The devout Anglican and pastor's daughter said the UK should be proud of its Christian heritage and said it was vital that people were able to talk freely about their faith. Proverbs 31:8 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute." When Family Christian Stores announced that they were closing all 240 stores, The World View talked with Jim Fletcher, author of Truth Wins, who has worked in the book publishing industry for 15 years. He recognized the fierce competition online.
There's no question that Amazon and others have taken a lot of the business. The future of Christian stores, brick and mortar, I think is pretty dismal.
But he's also convinced that too much of what was sold at Family Christian stores lacks substance.
Can only give people fluff so long before they go elsewhere. There's no vetting process within these systems so that a buyer simply buys what is hot at the moment.
In addition, Fletcher noted that Family Christian stores sold books which are in clear theological error.
One of the problems with the Jesus Calling, you know, you've got allegedly these conversations with Jesus, and yet there are instances in the book where he says something that contradicts Scripture. You know, in the shack really is kind of the same thing. The concepts of God and the Trinity are not what you would find in Scripture.
And Family Christian carried the Joel Osteen feel-good Tony Robbins-style books.
I think Joel Osteen is an example of an author that's problematic. The biggest problem with an Osteen-type book is it's devoid of the actual gospel itself. Is it that the public is demanding fluff in non-substantive works, or is it that authors and publishers are giving them that? I think the answer is both. One feeds off the other. The real problem is this dumbs down people biblically. I mean, biblical illiteracy in this country is rampant, and Christian publishing is only making that problem worse. The point is the bulk of what Christian publishing produces today, a lot of it is in direct opposition, really, to the Bible itself.
Finally, Fletcher told The Worldview that he was saddened by the decision of Family Christian Stores to open on the Lord's Day.
Family Christian Stores' decision to stay open on Sundays is really driven, I think, by greed. I mean, you contrast this with somebody like Chick-fil-A, who doesn't open on Sunday and their business just takes off. Family Christian Stores has now gone bankrupt. So I think that it's the classic God or mammon scenario.
And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, March 1st, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this summer, Thursday, August 31st through Sunday, September 3rd, and experience the blessing of 4 days of solid teaching and mountain activities at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges near Winter Park, Colorado. Register at ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of 5. Steve Vaughn's in studio with me, a homeschool father of 6. And one of the goals of this program is to restore relationships to the modern world. We want to see truth in relationships brought back. The idea that Christian worldview brings truth is absolutely essential, but also relationships. When we talk about God's covenant with man, it constitutes a covenant of truth and a covenant of relationship. So it's not one without the other. There's love me, keep my commandments is the commandment that comes back again and again throughout Old and New Testaments. And God's interested in rules, and God's interested in relationships. We are interested in truth, and we're interested in relationships. And so a church or an organization or a ministry or a Christian family that's interested in rules, and they seem to be talking about truth, and they're bringing all the Answers in Genesis material in, they speak to the issues of truth as opposed to the falsehoods of the day, introduces something important, yes, but relationships are important too. And the modern world tends to want to expunge relationships as well as rules, and Cain would be the best example of that, who destroyed relationship with his brother and then became a vagabond wandering east of Eden. And that, of course, destroys relationship and destroys community in the modern world. It's very much a world that has isolated itself from everybody else. It's the John Paul Sartre view of life, where he described hell as other people in his play No Exit. So keep in mind that the modern world is doing all it can to isolate modern man from each other. And this, of course, is the essence of rebellion against God and the modern humanism of the day. Therefore, as Christians, our interest is to restore, yes, God's truth, but also relationship, both vertically and horizontally, to the modern man. And it's only when we're reconciled to God in Christ that we begin to restore relationship horizontally as well. So let's keep those things in mind as we talk about community on this edition of the program. This comes to me through an article in the Wall Street Journal that somebody brought to my attention. I think my son brought this to my attention on Sunday. It's a Wall Street Journal article about the Benedict Option. It's a religious movement that's got its start out in Oklahoma. And it's a Catholic movement in this case, but instances of Protestants doing the same thing are mentioned in the article as well. It's called the Benedict Option, in which human beings are hoping to lead more religious lives, and they are wary of the wider culture. He says a growing number of traditional Christians are creating their own small communities. And this community is out at the Clear Creek Abbey, out in Oklahoma, near Tulsa, Oklahoma, and some 100 people, mostly homeschooling families, have moved into the area, and they surround a monastery that is apparently populated by about 50 monks. And this is actually not unusual in the history of Christianity, especially if you go back to the medieval era, in which there were monasteries that organized discipleship centers and became something of the religious community for all of the families that surrounded the monastery. And this happened amongst the Chaldean movement and the Catholics from the Roman Church as well. So this is the way in which Christian community developed over a period of 1,000 years. So it's not unusual to see this kind of thing in the history of Christianity. I'm completing history of the development of the Christian faith around the world and the history of the Christian missions movement around the world over 2,000 years. That's coming out in just a few months. A very interesting summary of how Jesus Christ has made a tremendous influence on every nation around the world, but it came about largely through intensive discipleship, something that we don't see very much today. Now, it turns out this one happens to be Catholic, and yet there are Protestant efforts to do the same thing as well. Now, we want to talk about these communities for a moment. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today. And, you know, this issue, first of all, of separation versus Puritanism, the Pilgrims versus the Puritans, is a tension that we see working its way into Christian communities over, say, 2,000 years. I think of some Indian communities out in the nation of India in the 1840s, 1850s, where Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians and others were attempting to preach the gospel, but their people would be persecuted so badly they'd have to create communities where they could do their own economy, they could plant their own fields, and they could educate their own children. And so they did. So there were, you know, 7, 8, 10, 15 cities or villages built for Christians in the 1830s and 1840s in India, certain provinces in India. So this kind of thing has happened around the world with Protestants and Catholics alike over a period of several thousand years. And yet people are interested in doing this kind of thing today as well. Apparently there's some Protestants doing it in places like Alaska, Maryland, New York, and so forth. There's something very attractive about these communities, but there's also some tricky things about them. We want to talk about whether or not Christians should separate themselves and form communities out on the eastern plains of Colorado, for example, or out in Oklahoma just south of Tulsa. Should Christians do this kind of, should Protestants do this kind of thing? We're going to deal with that more in just a moment on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson.
Hi, I'm Adam McManus. You may recognize my voice from the Worldview in 5 minutes, played at the beginning of the Generations Radio program every day. We've received so much positive feedback from our listeners about this newscast that we recently launched it as a standalone radio program at theworldview.com. Not only can you listen to this Christian newscast at theworldview.com, you can also subscribe to get The Worldview in 5 minutes delivered to you daily via email, iTunes, or other podcatchers via RSS. Needless to say, the whole process is quite time-consuming. 9 people work diligently to put it together. A couple people research the news stories at an hour apiece. Then the writers spend about 2 hours writing it, and I spend an hour or so taping it and editing it. And then finally, one of our editors adds in the music as well as the sound bites that were gleaned from interviews that very day. And all of it is 100% listener supported. If you've been encouraged by this broadcast, perhaps even using it in your own family worship like many of our listeners do, looking up scriptures and their relevance to today's headlines, please consider giving to support our continued work by going to generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. Again, that's generations.org/give and selecting Worldview News. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson as we take a look at an article in the Wall Street Journal called The Benedict Option. And Steve Vaughn in studio with me today. Steve, this is an interesting article. It quotes Andrew Pudawa, as many homeschoolers know. He is an expert on writing, and he has been in probably every homeschool conference and every Christian home education conference in America. Andrew Pudawa, very well-known part of this community out in Oklahoma. It is a community in which Christians are gathering around a monastery, this one a Roman Catholic community in the middle of Oklahoma. In many ways, Clear Creek resembles the U.S. of a past era. Women wear long skirts, cover their heads during the Mass, a practice most Catholics have abandoned since the reforms of Vatican II. Sean Schmidgall moved to Clear Creek in 2014 after he finished college. The community couldn't be more different from his hometown of Portland, Oregon, where he worried about instilling Christian values in his children. There was just too much promiscuity. It permeated the whole society, said Mr. Schmidgall, 25. Maybe you teach them one thing at home, but you walk down the street and there are signs with some provocative image or a woman. He fell in love with Angela Snyman shortly after moving to Clear Creek. For more than a year, they shared dinners at the only restaurant in the nearest town, danced in Tulsa, and castrated calves together. That's interesting. They didn't kiss until their wedding day. I told him on one of our first dates that it was a childhood dream of mine to kiss the man I would marry for the first time on our wedding day. All right. Give you a little bit of an earthy sense of what these people are all about. But it's a good article. It's a typical Wall Street Journal article, well written. The couple who was expecting their first child live in a cabin that their parents built. They have no TV or internet service and are among several intergenerational families that live near each other and help to care for each other's children. It quotes Rod Dreher, a Christian writer credited with coining the term Benedict Option. He has a book on the movement coming out next month. Mr. Dreher said, "We're living in a post-Christian world. There needs to be some conscious separation from the mainstream to be able to hold on to the Christian faith." Andrew Pudawa, first heard of Clear Creek after one of his daughters began corresponding with a young female blogger living here, then based in California. He had considered leaving the U.S. entirely, he said, after a visit to Clear Creek. However, he moved his family, his textbook publishing business, and a number of his employees here in 2009. "We wanted our children to grow up in a community of people that really value family and value the Catholic faith and tradition," said Pudawa. Life here, Pudawa said, isn't about running away from something. It's about running to something to inculcate wisdom and virtue in children. The company set up a makeshift community center where local children, nearly all of them are homeschooled, attend group classes, ultimate frisbee games, dances, and the occasional wedding have been held on the company ground. All right, so that's the story in the Wall Street Journal. It's a huge story, taking up three or four full pages, called The Benedict Option. Now, Steve, there are Protestants doing this. There are Catholics doing this, and I want to give just a couple of comments on this because I think it's helpful to our listening audience, many of whom may be concerned about the world and thinking this may be a good option for them. So here, let me just give you a couple of things to think about in relation to this. As we said before, the Puritan pilgrim tension always exists within the Christian framework, and actually some are called more towards the pilgrim approach, a separatist approach, some more towards the Puritan approach. We find this interdenominational, and sometimes we find it within countries as well. Well, the first point I want to make is that, friends, you've got to remember, if you change the outside parameters, if you change the outside environment, that does not equate to the regeneration of the heart. Remember, the fundamental problem with the human being, ourselves included, our children included, is that we're all sinners. We're all depraved. We all have a heart problem. And therefore, the idea that somehow if you just homeschool, if you just go out into the country where there's all these wholesome influences, maybe that will solve the problem of the heart. I ran into a family that did massive separatism, and the siblings fell into incest.
Wow.
And I remember what the father said. The father said, we were able to protect them from everything except for themselves.
Yeah.
Insightful comment. But see, this kind of thing, not unusual in some of these communities. I've met some Mennonites, I think down in Mexico at one point, that did this. And, yeah, incest became a major problem, and it pretty much imploded the community. So the point being, friends, that changing the outside parameters, changing the outside environment, does not equate to the regeneration of the heart.
Yes,
you're going to need something far more supernatural in order to bring this about. One of our interns in studio with us right now reminded us of a Spurgeon quote from Lectures to His Students we read just yesterday. God does not send us as preachers to whitewash the tombs, but to open them and raise the dead. See, it's a whole different thing. We're not there to whitewash. We're not there to just provide a different atmosphere. We are there to preach the Word of God, to see that by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, their hearts are regenerated and they become new creatures in Christ.
So yeah. It's a difference between being conformed and being transformed. And so you can conform to the world, or you can conform to the homeschool world, or you can conform to the monastic world, but still not be transformed.
Yeah. And this idea that you can just tweak the external environmental condition actually is a Pelagianism idea. It's Pelagian.
Yes.
At root. Sadly, many Catholics and many Protestants are Pelagians. And the idea is that the problem is not the heart. The problem is the external environment. If I just tweak the external environmental conditions, maybe that will solve the spiritual problems facing my kids. But that's not enough. And I think we need to remember that. All right. Now, that's the first point, and I think it's the most important point, but I've got a few other comments to make about this. I believe there ought to be some liberty in these sorts of decisions.
Yes.
Honestly, Steve, I think families that decide this is the thing they want to do, and perhaps they want to live a little bit more of an agrarian lifestyle, that may be good for them, and that may be their individual calling. God bless them in what they're doing. But I'm just going to give a couple of other points that I think are important for this. The cultural pressures of society that is dead to rights, anxious to teach a wrong worldview everywhere around us. And Rod Dreher mentioned it. We're living in a post-Christian society. A couple of the people who commented on what they're doing commented on how the omnipresent zeitgeist, the humanist zeitgeist that is all around us, pressing in hard upon us, is somewhat unique to a post-Christian age. It's actually, in some senses, even more aggressive than the Roman world. Why? Because the apostate world is much more evangelical about their apostasy. They press in a lot harder with their apostasy than the Romans did with their paganism. So it makes it harder to survive as families, as Christians. They press in so hard upon us. The wrong religion is taught in mass media and culture and libraries and schools. It's like living in a mosque. Imagine if you lived in a mosque. You're born in a mosque, living in a mosque. I mean, all day long, in a mosque. 7/24, you're in a mosque. And so, I'm not talking about creating utopia, but, you know, when you can unplug all of the electrodes, think about the human being in the matrix.
Mm-hmm.
That you're born in the matrix, you're raised in the matrix. Hollywood, Nashville, the mass media, culture, peer groups, just all around us, constantly inputting the wrong religion day in and day out. It's nice to pull off the electrodes, walk away from the libraries, the public schools, the zeitgeist of media. Just walk away, unplug. Now, if you unplug, clean the house, clean the one demon out, but don't bring Jesus into it. Then you see the homeschool implosions we've seen everywhere around us.
Yeah.
Eight demons come in.
That are much worse.
Yeah. By the way, it's seven joining the one.
Right.
So it's eight.
And they're worse than the first one.
Eight demons take over, baby. So the point being, you can escape something if you don't embrace Jesus. Implosion. We see it again and again. All right. So we're not talking about utopia. We're talking about opportunity here. When the wrong religion is taught every day on television, internet news, top 40 stations, Hollywood, Nashville, peer groups, K-6 schools today. Now, that was not the case in 1830 or in 1910. Think about it, Steve. Did they have television, internet news, top 40 stations, Hollywood, Nashville, peer groups, K-6 schools with GLSEN signs plastered all over the Douglas County, Colorado schools in 1948?
I think probably not.
No. Things have changed dramatically. We are in a zeitgeist of a hurricane that's sweeping across, and families will say, man, can I get off this train? Can I get out of this hurricane? Can I exempt myself from this? May be making the right decisions. My brother Tim just went out to the Philippines with his family, and one of the reasons was to just get out of it. And get out into missions and get involved in missions. And it was just one way in which he could realign his family and do something different and hopefully provide his children with a godly Christian education in the home while he's on the mission field. The river of humanism is running very, very strong. The majority of millennials are not going to be Christians, friends. According to Barna, it's a 97% apostasy rate among the Mosaics off the previous generation. 97%. Of those whose parents had something of a worldview, a Christian worldview, 97% do not share that worldview. At least according to a recent George Barna study. If you live in America, expect most of your friends to walk away from the Christian faith over the next 20 years. Just expect it. And be thankful for what's salvaged. That's my best guess, unless by the grace of God he brings something of a reformation. But I haven't seen even the slightest indications of that. So just be aware, this is the zeitgeist. The majority of your Christian friends walking away from the Christian faith following the trend of England and Scotland. Expect that to happen in the next 20 years. I'm just giving you all the heads up. That's what's going on. And I've already heard reports from homeschooling groups and Christian schooling groups that it's happening to them too. The graduates walking away, baby. These people are walking away from the faith, right and left. I think it's time to strengthen the things that remain. And there's a point at which God commands us to come out from among them, be separate from the world and from the food offered to idols. That is the cultural symbols of the world that are closely connected to the false ideas and idolatries. So just keep that in mind. Stay away from the world and stay away from the symbols of the world, which typically show up in music and other things. So 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with the lawlessness? In other words, separate yourself. Be a separatist. Be a pilgrim. What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. All right, so in other words, friends, changing the environment, the atmosphere, coming out from among them might be an option. But if you think that it's the means by which utopia happens or the regeneration of the heart happens, you've got another guest coming. The bottom line is we need an opportunity to preach, to teach, to disciple our children as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. If we can get the opportunity, we're not talking about utopia, we're talking about opportunity. So families need to seek an opportunity to bring this about. Now, Steve, I want to talk about the close-knit church and the parish model. Some people refer to it as the parish model in which people actually move together. We've seen a measure of that here in Elizabeth. In fact, somebody just bought a property next door to us. Right between ourselves and the Fines. I don't know if you guys have heard this, but one of the members in our church has bought another piece of property so that we can virtually walk across properties to the Fine House, some, you know, half a mile down the road. So we're starting to see people moving together slowly. We're not really encouraging it. We don't have a website saying move to Elizabeth.com, anything like that. But it's just kind of like, you know, naturally happens where people are moving into what we call more of a parish model. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. Now, when it doesn't work because of two things. It doesn't work because sometimes there's not enough love for brothers and sisters and forgiveness such that as you develop the close relationships, you know what happens when you get close to somebody? You begin to smell their bad breath.
Yeah.
You follow me?
Oh, yeah.
Like their coffee breath. Yeah. You ever ran into somebody just drinks coffee all the time? They come up, give you a big hug, and they're like, all over you. Yeah. Oh, that's disgusting. Oh, that's awful. You don't say it out loud, but you say it in your head. You know. you follow me here?
Oh, yeah.
Somebody's got bad breath. You're getting too close to them. You develop. Now, the mega church doesn't have to worry about this because the minute they say amen at the end of the service, everybody splits and the parking lot is empty in 14 minutes.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
And hopefully nobody sticks out in the foyer. That's the goal. The goal is get them out of the cotton-picking foyer.
Yeah.
Because if they begin to establish relationships, they're going to wind up in a conflict, and then they're going to be out of the church. And so if you want to have a decent church, you get the people out of the foyer and keep the foyer small.
Mm-hmm.
That's another thing. So architects of mega churches, I'm just giving you the heads up. Keep your foyer small. Now, but Christians. I want to talk about Christians for a moment. Christians ought to love each other, and they ought to be able to develop closer relationships. Closer relationships. Now, you got to work the relationship versus love. You can't get so close that you implode. So you work it carefully. You got to be cautious with this kind of thing. You can't develop too close of a relationship if there's not love to meet it. You got to have love commensurate to the relationship. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So there are people who have all these expectations of developing close relationships, but they don't love each other. And so because they don't love each other, they shouldn't have established the close relationships. They should have been honest. They should have said, you know what? I'm kind of a selfish person. If I get close to people, I wind up just walking away from them, getting in big fights. I can't work through the conflicts, and I wind up leaving mad. So if you're that kind of person, there's two options. Don't develop close relationships, or come to know Jesus and come to know the love of God and the height and the depth and the breadth of it. Come to know the forgiveness of Jesus and then forgive your brothers and sisters.
I think that's the better option.
It is the better option, yeah. It's a really good option, yeah. if you can get there.
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm just giving you the heads up. You get too close, you develop these parish, they blow up. They blow up if the relationships aren't there, if the love's not there to compensate for the relationships. Also, people build up expectations, and when those expectations are not met, so they move all the way to Oklahoma. You know, and they're all expecting the utopia. And then they get there, and they're, oh, man, here we are. We've made it to heaven. But it turns out they have bad relationships, get in the conflicts. They find out they're a sinner. Other people are sinners. They get all disappointed, and they leave the communities. That kind of thing happens a lot. They want other people to serve them, but they don't want to serve anybody else. They leave upset. Where there are no fruits of the Spirit like love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, where there's no true faith, these kind of communities don't work. So I'm just giving you the heads up. And I think people need to be very honest with themselves. They need to say, you know what? I don't think I'm the kind of person to do this because I don't have love and joy and peace and long-suffering with people. So if you just be honest with yourself, I don't have this kind of thing, then don't, whatever you do, don't build these communities. They just don't work. Pasting on externals where there's no heart of faith and love always proves to be a gigantic waste. So most of these communities tend to implode on themselves. I've seen that happen many, many times. These things are especially attractive to young families who want to protect their children from the world. And I get that. I understand that. Parents have a duty to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, I know people come back and say, no, you need to be in the public schools. Get your six-year-olds in the public schools. They got to evangelize the other six-year-olds and evangelize their unsaved teachers. That's what we're called to do. Well, it turns out the Bible actually has some different commands, and I think we need to bring in the emphasis of what the Bible says. The Bible actually doesn't tell every family to evangelize their neighbors, although that's a good thing to do. The Bible does tell every family to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the priority. That's your priority. God has tasked you with that. And an elder himself shouldn't even be shepherding the church of God if he can't shepherd his own household well. And certainly he shouldn't evangelize. Don't you dare get out there and evangelize if you're not evangelizing your own kids. I mean, come on. First things first. God doesn't command you to evangelize your neighbors. God commands you, Dad. God commands you, youth pastor. God commands you, evangelist, to disciple your own kids. As you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. Now, again, I'm not saying that evangelizing your neighbor is a bad thing. I'm just simply saying, what does God command? What's the first and foremost priority that God calls every family to do? Family economies also, I think, are helpful to allow for the discipleship that needs to happen within the home. That's why we encourage family economies as a way in which this kind of thing can be done. I think family economies is really better for sons than them hanging out with their peer group for 4 hours a day and playing video games for 3 hours a day from the time he's 12 till 18. You agree with me on that, Steve?
Oh, yeah.
Would you agree?
Yeah. Yeah, you need to get out. Yeah, you need to grow up before the age of 35.
Yeah, that would be a good thing. That would be a good thing, yeah. If you're thinking about discipleship and the best thing for a young man, and as parents, tag, you're it. You're responsible for the raising of your kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you have to ask yourself, is putting my kid in the front of peer groups for 5 hours a day and giving them video games for 3 hours a day, is that really going to be the best way to disciple a young man? Or perhaps a family economy where family discipleship can happen from mom or from dad, would that perhaps be a better way to accomplish this kind of thing? Well, these are the sorts of considerations that families need to take into account as they think about the separatist Puritan tension here. There is a degree of separation that's called for. Granted, it's somewhat variable depending on the family, depending on the calling. Different families are called to different things. A family may not be called to evangelism as they got the little 4-year-old and 6-year-old and 8-year-old in the home. They're just so focused. And this is the time that God has assigned for them to disciple their own children. So let's focus on that. So what about outreach and evangelism? Well, I think that primarily people are saved by preaching, by street preaching, by evangelism, street evangelism. I think every ministry, every church, and that would be somewhat of a concern if you had a community that was so far out that you have absolutely no outreach to the local prisons, no outreach to the rest homes in the area. So there's no evangelism going on at all. That's a problem. I think every ministry, every church needs to put some percentage of its resources towards evangelism. They need to just think about this. And then they need to find the person who is more gifted with evangelism. Paul doesn't say send your 6-year-old out into the public schools or out into the highways and byways. You certainly are to send out the man who is assigned, the man who is called to the gift of evangelism. And so there is the evangelist talked about in Acts, in Ephesians, and elsewhere. So there are people who are assigned to evangelism. So let's say you have 100 people or 150 people in a little town. You've got a nice little parish going. Well, how do you evangelize? Well, you keep the church, yes, separate in many ways. We're called to be separate. We're called to have church discipline. We're called to be careful who we allow into the church membership. We're called to disciple people into the church membership over perhaps a period of 2, 3, 4, 5 years. You've got to find a way to evangelize and to disciple. Remember, there's no real separation of evangelism from discipleship. The goal with Apostle Paul, when he went into an area, was to evangelize, street preach first. If anybody was interested in the street preaching, they would be pulled into the synagogues and into the houses, and they would spend the time. They'd spend sometimes 4, 5, 6, 8 hours a day for 2, 3, 4, 5 years at a time discipling these people into the Church of Jesus Christ. It wasn't some kind of a watered-down, just attract-everybody church growth program. It wasn't the way they did it. They were serious. They were serious about discipling those who were interested in the gospel, and they spent the time with them. And over a period of 2, 3, 4 years, they discipled them into the Church of Jesus Christ. So again, yes, your church needs to be into committed evangelism and discipleship, but it needs to be serious. Let's send them into the prisons. Let's send them into the rest homes. Let's find ways to find the people in the highways and byways interested in the gospel. But then once they're interested, it's not just a kamikaze, hit and run kind of evangelism. It's not just a watered down form of evangelism. You get them to say yes to 4 questions and then give them a neat music program where it's just a cool music program for the next 10 years of their life and some watered down service. No, no, no. It's heavy duty discipleship over a number of years. This is how the Apostle Paul planted churches. And if churches would get serious about this kind of thing in the present day, I think we'd start to see a transformation of our nation as well. Let's get back to the discipleship that Jesus did, the discipleship that Paul did. And my recommendation for the family in terms of its interaction with the world would be simply to avoid the teaching of the world. If you sense there's proselytizing going on, skip class. If you think Lady Gaga's teaching, skip class. If Steven Spielberg and the movie producers are teaching, skip class. If the peer group is teaching, skip class. If Madison Avenue is teaching, skip class. If the local school is teaching on evolution, skip class. Skip class. Skip class. Play hooky. I'm telling you, play hooky from the public schools or from the public media. If you sense the world is teaching you, do not sit in the seat of the scornful. Do not walk in the way of sinners. Avoid the teaching of the world. Secondly, work. Engage the family economy. Trade in the world. Do the quid pro quo, trading of services and products in the world. And that's what you can do through your family economy. So, yes, that's integration with the world. Serve. Serve the orphans and widows first in the church. It's our obligation first to do good, especially to those of the household of God. If you have extra time, serve a little in the community as well. But be sure you're taking care of the church first. And then if you have a little extra time, you might serve in the community. But remember, Paul says, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of God. The separation of the church from the world is essential. And the serving of those in the body of the church is more important than serving those in the community. Fourthly, impact the world, where we can be salt and light to the world around us, where we can have some political impact. Yes, go for it, but be cautious with it. There are those who put political impact ahead of their family relationships and their family discipleship, and I see them get in trouble. I see that happening. Sometimes more of them is rubbing off on you than you is rubbing off on them. So these are the things to take into account as you consider whether or not you want to be part of a parish model or a community somewhere around America, whether that be in Elizabeth, Colorado, or somewhere out in Alaska or anywhere else, or some inner city in Denver or out in New York City, wherever you are. I think you ought to create a parish model wherever you are, where there's good community, good Christian community, where the world will look upon you and say, wow, they love each other. Finally, we found the church that loves each other. Finally, we found a church that takes care of the widows and orphans. Finally, we found a church that looks so much different from the world around us. They adopt the orphan. They care for the elderly in their homes. Wow, that's a testimony to the world. Friends, it's time to build Christian community. It really is. I'm not saying they're doing it in Oklahoma. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of failures out there. But I'm not giving up. I am not giving up. And Steve, I know you're not giving up on establishing Christian community and Christian churches in the 21st century America that has been so secularized, where relationship has been trashed and community is very superficial. Well, you can interact with this program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. My email is host@kevinswanson.com. If you share something of the vision we've talked about in this program, just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. I'd encourage you to my book, Family Life, as well, which speaks of the Christian family and the Christian church and the Christian family's relationship to the Christian church in a 21st century postmodern age. How are we going to salvage the faith by the grace of God? And by the Word of God and the principles that God gives us in His Word. And therefore, I encourage you to our book, Family Life, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.